Pastor Chris and I have been tag teaming on a series that where we're focusing in on the last part of 2 Corinthians 10:5 about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He loves us. We love him. And why would we not, by his grace and help, why would we not want to take every thought captive, except if our, you know, we live and walk in the flesh for some reason or another. But so we've looked at various things, and we started 2 weeks ago on a particular topic of taking every thought captive. And it was this big, big topic of pride. And I think right at the very beginning, everyone said they can identify with that. We made a little joke about it at first, and then we came down to earth and said, you know, if we understand the evilness and the heinousness of pride, we'll come to understand that it's no laughing matter whatsoever. Here's one reason pride is no laughing matter, because Proverbs 8:13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, and then that the Lord himself says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted speech I hate. It's one of those things, there aren't many of them in Scripture, but it's one of those things in Scripture that God says of himself, that's something I hate. Just a very, very quick review. We talked about the definition of pride, the depravity of pride. We ended at the deceitfulness of pride, but we're going to come back to that this morning. The denouncement of pride, the detection of pride, the death of pride, a bunch of D's there, but that's just sort of maybe some alliteration to help us to remember that. And when we talked about a definition of pride, this, okay, he's running kind of slow this morning, but pride is the undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or positions. It's just, you know, me thinking too much of myself, too highly of myself. There are these various biblical words: arrogance, conceit, self-righteousness, boasting, high-mindedness, puffed up, being inflated. We're going to see all those in Scripture context this morning. And of course, pride is the opposite of humility, and humility is the only proper attitude that we should have in relation to God. The depravity of pride, let's look at, just remind ourselves of three big things here. We saw that pride is the devil's sin. We talked about that. We considered how that, let me just flip through these, because we talked about how that, my clicker and my computer are not syncing very well this morning. I'm not sure why. Pride is the mother of all sin. Now, take any sin you want to take, name it, and trace the root of that sin, and you're going to trace it to pride. That I am more important than God. I'm more important than what God says is wrong. That I think higher of myself than every sin can be treated is birthed out of pride. We talked about the deceitfulness of pride, and we talked about this one. That pride is the most irrational of all sin. Let's stop there for a second and let you help us out a little bit here. Why is pride the most irrational of all sins? We talked about that. We kind of unpacked it. We looked at several verses that said, don't deceive yourselves, thinking too highly of yourself. Don't deceive yourself that you're different than others. Why is pride the most irrational of all sins? Help us out. Do we have a mic? Okay, down here, Cody, right in front, David Waymire.
Well, the first thing I'd say is it's irrational because you're considering you know more than God does.
Okay, like you're considering that you know more than God does. Of course, God is omniscient, and we don't know anything apart from God and his word.
And it's more than just omniscience. He's holy. He's just. He can do no wrong.
Right.
And to take that attitude against that is not only irrational, it's just not even logical.
Yeah, which is kind of a synonym for irrational. There's just absolutely no sense or reason for pride in our lives. And yet, we all agreed when we asked that first question, can anybody have any issues of pride? You know, everybody said, yeah, I do, or like every day, every moment of every day, every hour. And it's irrational. Someone else want to give a little input on why we'd say, add to what David said about pride being the most irrational of all sins? Okay, Jared, thank you.
I think we pointed out 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, is what do you have that you have not received?
Yeah, let's see if I've got that. There's that, right? That none of you be puffed up, inflated about yourself. Who regards you as superior? What do you have? That is a rhetorical question. What do you have that you do not receive? And we're supposed to say, nothing. Not intellect, not IQ, not ability to play a sport, not the ability to take a breath. And so, if you received it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? And Paul's just saying to us, that's absurd. That's irrational. Okay, so that's where we ended, right there, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. If you would, please, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 10, verses 5 through 15. And here there's a Bible story that graphically illustrates the absurdity of pride. So Isaiah 10, start at verse 5. While we're turning, anything you want to kick in on just in this brief review you've had? Okay. Isaiah 10, starting at verse 5. Let me set up the context for this passage. Israel is sinning. They've become idolatrous. They've turned against God in their wickedness towards idolatry. And God uses Isaiah to pronounce that God is going to use the king of Assyria, at least in this particular passage. He doesn't even bother to mention the guy's name, although he's the king of Assyria. And I think that's important because he's almost like, even though he's a king of the mightiest empire on the earth at that point in time, God just calls him the king of Assyria. And he's saying through Isaiah, because of the way Israel's turned against me in their idolatry, God says, I, God, am going to use the king of Assyria like a rod, like a club, to bring my righteous judgment upon Israel. Now, the king of Assyria doesn't know this. He's just being the king of Assyria. He's a brute. He's a bully in the Middle Eastern world of that day. But God has declared, I'm going to use the king of Assyria as a rod to bring my judgment against Israel. And then the passage goes on to say, but the king of Assyria had other thoughts. The king of Assyria said, I am going to take over many nations, including Israel, Jerusalem. And I've plundered them. He even says, I'm so powerful that when I plundered those nations, it was easy as going up to a nest of eggs and taking the eggs out. And there wasn't a flap of the wings from a chicken, and there wasn't a chirp whatsoever. So let me read that passage, and you listen for how the king of Assyria asserts his prideful heart, and then what God says to him, and then these object lessons that God gives to us to show us the absurdity of pride. Isaiah 5, or 10, beginning at verse 5. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger. That's God's anger against his people. The rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him. It's Israel. Against a godless nation I send him. And against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? Is not the country of Calno like the country of Carchemish? Is not the country of Hamath like the country of Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem through the hand of the king of Assyria, when the Lord had finished all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. Let me just see. Here's what God says. When I'm done with this, what I want the king of Assyria to do here, I'm going to punish him. But look at what God notes in him. I'm going to punish the speech of his arrogant heart. You see how speech is related to pride in the heart, boasting, bragging? I'm going to punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, now we're hearing what the mindset of the king of Assyria was, for he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom, for I have understanding, I'm clever. I remove the boundaries of peoples. I plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, and as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. Verse 15, now God's asking these questions about what the king of Assyria said about himself. Shall an axe boast over him who hews with it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it? Or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood? I brought a few object lessons or a few objects to kind of unpack what God is saying to the king of Assyria in verse 15. I'll put this hatchet up as soon as we're done with it so nobody will have a temptation to get it out or anything like that. King of Assyria, who God doesn't even name, I'm using you because I'm going to pass some judgment on Israel and Jerusalem's idolatry. And I just want you to take care of that. The king of Assyria says, I'm the mighty king of Assyria. I'm going to take over many nations. I'm going to plunder them. Just like taking eggs out of a nest that no one's around. And it's been my strength that did it. My understanding. My cleverness. My prowess. My strength. That's done it. And God says, when I'm done with you, with Israel, I'll be bringing punishment against you. And then God says to the king of Assyria, will the axe glorify itself over the one who chops with it? Will the saw magnify itself against the one who saws with it? Now, y'all are going to think I'm crazy, and you'd be right. But I just went ahead yesterday and got out my hatchet and my saw, and I chopped me off a piece of a log. And then I took that piece of the log that I chopped off, and I took my saw, and I sawed it right in half. And then I put my hatchet and my saw and the piece of wood that I chopped and sawed on a bench. And I set my fancy watch for 30 seconds. I literally did this, just waiting to see if the axe was going to say, I'm the one who chopped that piece of wood off. And just waiting for the saw to say, I'm the one who cut those in two. And I waited a whole 30 seconds. Didn't hear the hatchet or the saw say anything. Like, now you tell me, how long would I have needed to have set my fancy watch for the axe or the saw to have started boasting that they were the ones with their strength and their sharpness and their power to have said, I did that. I take credit for that. How long would I have had to set my, how much time would have been enough? Some of you are going like this, there's no time. And then God goes on to say, painting a funny picture. Look at the second part of 15 again. Will an axe boast over him who hews with it, or a saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod would wield him who lifts it. Remember, God said, I'm going to use you, king of Assyria, as my rod to punish Israel. And God's saying, an axe bragging on what it has done, or a saw bragging on what it's done, would be like a rod. Here's the picture. God's saying, this is absurd. It would be like a rod shaking the person who's holding it, rather than the person who's holding the rod shaking it. He would say, it would be like the person at the end of the rod, and the rod's moving that person. Or, he said, it would be like a cane saying, I'm the one who picked you up and made you walk. It's a cane. He said, that would be like a cane saying, I picked you up and I made you walk. That's just a biblical picture of the absurdity and irrationality of me saying, I did it. It was my smarts. It was my ability. It was my insight. It was my strength, my talent. When stuff like that comes out of our heart, and then I'm going to punish the words of the arrogance of the heart of the king of Assyria and his boastful look. Scripture tells us that's as irrational and as absurd as an axe and a saw saying to the one who used them, I did it. It's a great picture, isn't it? Anybody want to respond or react to that or anything? You got anything to add to that, please?
Well, when I hear that, yeah, when I hear that, one of the first things that come to my mind is, but do I really do that type of thing?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
I do.
And the passage that comes to my mind in the New Testament that I think brings it a lot closer to home and how we do this is James chapter 4. Look there. I mean, I'm not a king. I've never conquered a nation and then bragged about it. But in James chapter 4, starting with verse 13, he writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So just when I'm not thinking like this, I tend not to think of it as boastful and arrogance and evil. I tend to think of it as just, you know.
I'm calling the shots.
I don't realize how unmindful of God I am.
Yeah.
And the language sounds very similar to what the king is doing. I mean, he's doing all of these things without being mindful that he's a puppet, really, in one sense, in the hand of God.
That's a great point. Remember, in this story, the king of Assyria has no idea in his arrogant heart that God, in his perfect wisdom, is saying, I'm going to use the king of Assyria as a rod to punish Jerusalem. He just thinks he's doing his thing. He just thinks it's his power, his might, his idea. And then he goes and takes these other nations and that kind of thing. So he's not mindful that God is using him in that way. He's not mindful that God is calling him to do that, or that God has given him the strength and the ability to do that. And then when he's done doing whatever he's going to do, then he's just taking all the credit for it. Again, just completely unmindful of God. So, in his mind, who has made me to differ? I have made me to differ. What do I have that I've not received? Nothing. I mean, I've, it's all me. It's all mine.
And in one sense, he was right. He was more powerful than everybody else in the world.
True.
And Paul was right when he was comparing himself to the other apostles and said, I worked harder than all of them. But he wasn't bragging.
That's right.
He said, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. But I worked harder than all of them.
Which is not pride.
No, right.
It's an actual fact. We'll talk about that either at the end of today or later on at another time. So let's just talk out loud. Let's run that story back through. Let's sort of kind of reverse it. And we're more like the king of Syria than we're not like him when we are boastful in our hearts. But what would have made the story different? What could he have been mindful of? What could he have said? How could he have reacted? That would have been him being like an axe that says, there's no way I could even take a breath apart from God's grace and strength and ability in my life. So I'm asking you to respond to that with a mic. Here's Jared again. Good. How could he have changed his attitude?
Well, I don't know if I'm going to answer that question for you.
Okay.
But you said something in response to Chris that made me think of something. When you said the king of Assyria didn't know.
Right, he didn't.
He was opposing God. And so it kind of made me think, how many excuses have I made to say, I didn't know that was wrong?
That I didn't know what?
That I didn't know something was wrong.
Okay.
So, but it's not an excuse, because I think of Romans 1:18, that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I think it kind of speaks to, we don't want to use the phrase like, I didn't know that was wrong, as an excuse to get us off the hook with God and sin.
Okay.
And in a sense, it's sort of like, that's our sinful nature suppressing the truth that's always been around.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now we're asking, how could his heart have been different? How could his mentality have been different? What would have been a godly way? And we're asking that so that we don't fall into that trap of God having to say, you're just like an axe that thinks you do the work. Rob?
He wasn't the last king to have this happen to him, because the next empire that came after Assyria was Babylon, and the same thing happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Where he says, look at the city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I've built this beautiful city.
Yeah.
As my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. And, you know, what happens to him, right? Goes insane, mm-hmm. eats grass, becomes like an animal. And when insanity returns, he says, I think this is a good parallel to what you're talking about, irrationality of pride.
Yeah.
His sanity returns, and he says, then I honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth, they're nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? And when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. And it's not only him, you know, it's also the people of Israel when they take over the promised land. I mean, they are so scared of the people in the promised land that they won't even enter it in the book of Numbers. And but then by Deuteronomy, God is warning them, when you take possession of this land, don't say to yourself that we did this, because clearly, like, everything that they had, like, God is giving to them.
Right.
And he goes to great lengths to explain to them how it's not because they're such a great nation, but because of how small and weak they were, that he's choosing them to display his power.
Good. Rob, I don't think I can personally right now think of a better answer than what you just gave us for how the king of Assyria should have thought and how we should think than Nebuchadnezzar's answer when he finally came out of a state of insanity and irrationality to a place of rightful thinking and say, it's the Lord God of heaven and earth. He deserves all honor and glory. That was a great answer. Thanks for going there. Let's move on, okay? So we read that story. Oh, yeah, okay. Let's talk about the denouncement of pride now. And when we talk about the denouncement of pride, we're talking about the various scriptural instructions, the various scriptural admonitions that we find in Scripture to help us to put off pride and to put on humility. So pride appears in different forms. There's the pride of race, spiritual pride, pride of riches, and pride of personal abilities, personal intellect, personal positions, those kinds of things. We're just going to take each one of those in order like that and see how Scripture actually denounces that. Scripture speaks against that to us in our hearts. So first of all, the pride of race. Jesus himself denounces the pride of race in Luke 3:8. And I'm going to put, if you want to, you can say pride of race / nationality. So Luke 3:8, the Lord Jesus says to the Jews, and do not begin to say to yourselves, I like that. It's like, don't even go there. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We are the Jewish race. We are the Jewish nation. We are superior. And it's true, God chose them, but that's exactly what that God chose them. He says, when you were not a people, when you didn't have a land, when you had nothing, this is what we were just hearing from Rob right now. When we go into that land, don't think this is because of my might and my power. No, I chose you. I gave that to you. You're my people. So do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from or for Abraham. So the Jews saying, we're the Jews, we are superior. When verses like Acts 17, 24 through 26 remind us of these things when it comes to races and nations and people groups. Paul was in Athens, and he writes these words to the proud Athenians. I proclaim to you the God who made the world and all things in it, and he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Let me read that again. God gives to all peoples, individuals, life and breath and all things. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the earth. A lot of talk these days, so much talk these days about racism and nationalism. Maybe too much talk. Maybe it's gotten to be way too political, but it's still happening. But at least this would tell us that wherever racism, and don't worry, you've heard me do a lesson on this before, we're not going down that path of white fragility and all those things. But racism is a reality in the world. It always has been. It even was to the Jews in their day. We're the children of Abraham. And the Lord says, don't even go there. God made God gives to all life and breath and all things, and it's God who made from one man all nations that inhabit the entirety of this earth. We are God's creatures made in God's image, made for God's glory. And we have to say that wherever racism has existed or wherever it may exist, if it exists in your heart today, the root of that has to be arrogant, ignorant pride. Let me say it again. The root of it has to be arrogant, ignorant pride that forgets God made from one man, Adam, all the people of all the races, of all the nations that dwell on the face of the earth. And we are all totally more like one another than we are different from one another in so many ways. Now, somebody came up last time, and I want us to spend just a few minutes here on this. Someone came up last time and said, well, is it wrong then for a Christian to say, I'm proud to be an American? Is it wrong to sing Lee Greenwood's song, God Bless the USA? I'm proud to be an American. I say no. I say it's not wrong to say, I'm proud to be an American. Well, I would say it depends on what you mean, and it depends on what you're getting at when you say, I'm proud to be an American, as if we're somehow better, more special in God's eyes than someone from Nigeria or someone from China. I mean, we get a lot of news today about China this, China that, China bad. Right, and I like the way someone said it the other day. He's like, yeah, there's a government out there called the Chinese government that has a lot of stuff wrong with it and a lot of things wrong with it that it does. But that's different than Chinese people who are our fellow creatures living in God's world, made in God's image. And it also doesn't cancel out the horrific wrongs done by this government in this country every day. We need to let God weigh that out on his scale, not us weigh it out on our scale. So, but I think if a man was singing his Lee Greenwood song, I'm proud to be an American, it can mean like, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that God's allowed me to live in such a blessed country, such a free nation where we can come together and worship like this on a Sunday morning. Love for Pastor Chris or you to weigh in on that. You know, and I don't even want to say, because I don't want to paint us into a crazy corner. And I think I could paint us into a crazy corner. I said, yeah, don't say that. Don't say I'm proud to be an American. Use a different word. Say I'm thankful to be American. I don't know. I think I'd be painting us into a crazy corner if I said that, because there's a sense in which I can be grateful to God in such a way that I'm grateful to have been raised, born in this country and raised in this country, and I appreciate this country, and I'm proud to be an American in that sense.
I don't have nothing worth adding.
Somebody else want to maybe add to that a little bit, color that up a little bit? David Waymire's got his hand up.
I need to talk.
No, it's for those who are listening. It's not just for you.
Well, I'm definitely not ashamed to say I'm proud to be a Christian.
Okay.
Because we are honoring God and knowing that it is thankfulness to God that makes me proud that he taught me the gospel, mm-hmm. that he opened dead ears and eyes and gave a new heart. So there's nothing wrong with that, as much as there's nothing wrong with saying I'm proud to be an American, because it was America, the country that I lived in, that God used to and put me here.
So that's the way I think you're saying there's a nuance there with that word that's okay to use. It's fine, perfectly fine. Steve, thank you, brother.
I think about, this idea of racism, and we look back through history, going all the way back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when that part of the world was the most intelligent, advanced, with mathematics and science and thinking and building, and it's all crumbled into nothing.
Yeah.
And in this country, we had thinkers that had studied all that. They'd studied all of the rising and fallings of generations of empires, and had full libraries, and they were affected by the gospel, even though many of them were deists. They were being affected by Madison and different people that were Christian thinkers and believers that wouldn't let that go. That the rights that we have and the way that we're going to go forth all come from God, that are they're detached from man. And as we sit here 250 years later, watching it crumble before our eyes, mm-hmm. it's all leveraged against our enjoyment of a leisure life. And, you know, I think if we were agrarian like that culture was, and we were living day by day at the hand of God's goodness in our gardens, in our backyard, we might think different. Now we have all this leverage, and we're tempted to stand or just to be quiet and kind of go along, to not stand. When we stand against wickedness and evilness and things that are unjust and unright, we are not doing that because we are the descendants of any race. Every people is in their own time responsible for these things. We'd like to have, there was generations back, just post-World War II, when you had so many communities, and they would be proud. If I was Greek, though, the Greeks did this, and this one did that, and I'm this. But we know that we'll never be judged by God other than what we do with the knowledge that he's given us, and to stand fast in the time that we live in. And I think these are the issues. If we can get a hold of that fact, we'll realize that just about every historical race has had empires and had conquests in the world that have gone by the wayside. And to attach ourselves to that, the only thing that we should ever attach ourselves to historically is the church, and only there where it has been right and reformed. Always humbly receiving, this is what God's given us to do. This is where the knowledge comes from. Like the verse says, what do you have that you've not received? Well,
yeah.
We've all been received much teaching, and we're responsible for that, to stand fast. And the hardest thing is that it might cost me. It might cost me my leisure life. It might cost me my dollar. But to love everybody and to have a clear conscience is the Christian way.
Amen.
And I think that's going to be the thing that brings us all together. I mean, we've all left, hopefully we've left that thinking of that I've inherited something. Because I grew up in the South, and we were probably just like those Jews of Jesus' time. You know, I go to church and I eat chicken every Sunday, you know, and we're the Christian ones, but we're not looking at Christ, but to the culture. And if you go that way just a little ways, you're going to lose the God, and just the culture won't remain very long. You might be, you know, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do. You might have some things that look noble, but if there's no love for God there and no seeking and pleasing him, it will crumble as well.
Amen.
It won't last.
Justin. You'll take it to Justin.
Yeah, so while you're going there, good. Yeah, walking in love, absolutely. And you begin to go down that path, you're going to take steps away from God. So Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Pastor Justin.
Back on the question you were asking about, basically about patriotism, right?
Yeah.
Is it right to say I'm proud to be an American? I think rightly understood, patriotism is just an application of the fifth commandment. So in the fifth commandment, God points at two people who are finite people who aren't God, and he says, honor those people. Like, honor your father and your mother. Why? Well, because they're why you're here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't even exist without them. And normally they're the ones who changed your diapers, who fed you when you weren't able to help yourself. So you owe them something. It's unjust not to honor your parents given all they've done for you. And right, you know, and a person could argue, well, ultimately, God is the one who gave me those parents, and so God really deserves all the glory, and that's true, but clearly the fifth commandment proves that that doesn't, that honoring your parents doesn't have to crowd out God. I mean, it could. You could, I guess you could have like a idolatrous honor for your parents, but I doubt that's most of our struggles in this room. So then when it comes to your nation or your people, I think it's just a bigger extension of that same principle. So that, you know, when and loving, you know, tearing up when you hear the national anthem, you know, that's partly for the same reason, or standing and putting your hand on your heart is a way to honor and recognize that this country helped, the laws and the people and the institutions of this country benefit me. Like, there, I didn't build all this myself. Mm-hmm. Like, God gave this to me as a gift, and I owe some honor because of that. And there's just a basic gratitude, I think, involved in that. And I think rightly understood, just like honoring your parents doesn't mean you have to hate everyone else's parents. In the same way, you know, when a Canadian tears up singing "O Canada," like, I understand that. Like, I'm not like, what's the matter with you? We're better. You should be tearing up at our national anthem. Right? Right. And I see him tearing up, and I say, yeah, I know what you mean. Like, I'm glad, and I'm glad you love your country. So loving my country doesn't mean I have to hate your, even if we're at war, even if we were at war with Canada, I wouldn't have to hate Canada.
That's right.
So I think it's just basic gratitude.
Yeah, and hold your mic one more second there, brother, because you also, just as you said, we could ultimately say, well, God gave me all this. It wasn't my parents.
Right.
Just ride that one out a little bit in terms of our country also.
Right. Well, God, I mean, God uses means to dole out his blessings, and he commands us to honor those to whom we, from whom we receive those blessings. So I don't think you can honor God by disobeying his command.
Amen. We're going to take time for one more point here on this particular part of the denouncement of pride. So we said Jesus denounces pride of race, and he does in Luke 3:8, but also the parable of the Pharisee and the publican denounces spiritual pride. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Or another translation says that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. I like that phrase. It's a loaded phrase. They looked down on everyone else. What does that phrase assume about the position of those people, the arrogant position of those people? Right, that they are up mm-hmm. and others are below them. Right. You can only look down on those who are below you. To look at contempt, to look down on everyone else, assumes a position of superiority. Of what I do, Steve said it, I don't smoke or chew, or I don't smoke or drink or chew or run with those who do. Okay, well, that's fine. Good for you. But if you're spiritually proud about it, Scripture denounces that. It causes you to look down your nose. God, give us grace to repent of looking down our noses at any other human being on planet Earth ever again. God, give us the grace to repent of looking down our noses at anybody for any reason, because the root of doing that is pride. I don't wear a certain kind of clothing. I don't do a certain kind of thing. Or, as the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. Lord, I thank you that I am not like that publican who robs people and steals money from our Jewish nation. I thank you that I'm not like him, but I fast twice a week. I wear these robes. I stand on the street corner and pray to you. It was spiritual pride. It's irrational, as we've already said. And it's like, again, it answers that question. What do you have that you've not received? Oh, that would be like, I received grace. I received mercy. I received the gift of repentance. I received the gift of faith. I was blessed to have a Christian mama. Whatever, you know.
As you describe that, a negative example comes to my mind. Yeah. I caught myself doing this a couple weeks ago. I've probably done it since then that I don't remember, but I caught myself doing it a couple weeks ago. I had lunch one day with Glenn Motes, and we were walking down the sidewalk, and we turned a corner, and the water meter hole on the concrete was open, and it was like it was probably that deep, wasn't it, Glenn? I mean, it was deep. And I saw it, and we looked around to see, like, why is this open? This looks so dangerous. So I took the time, and we put the lid back on it, and that was really the end of the story until that was like on a Tuesday. And on Friday morning, I was at work, and I caught myself thinking about that, thinking about how good of a person I was. And I'm not joking. I was thinking about how good of a person that I was for doing that, and how I loved my neighbor so much more than the person who left it open, and how I just have so much more common sense than anybody who would do that. And then I realized what I was doing. And I probably won't do it again.
You mean you won't put the cap back on, or you won't have those thoughts?
But I feel I almost sent Glenn a text and said, Glenn, if putting that cover back on that meter box doesn't get me into heaven, I'm not sure anything I would do will. So,
got to quit right now. But again, let's end where we ended. We're going to end where we ended last time. I told Pastor Chris this morning. I said, there's a pretty good chance we're not going to make it through this again this morning, but that's okay. I mean, I think this is an important topic for us to be thinking about and be trusting the Lord for his sanctifying grace in our lives. But again, let's be sure we end with the gospel here, because we are proud. We're proud people. We shouldn't be. We think wrongly. Again, we're not unlike that king of Assyria at all, or King Nebuchadnezzar. We simply aren't. But we've got to remember, and no one, I asked last time, if you think a better way to describe this, let me know. And no one gave me any input on it. So again, I'll give that invitation. If there's a better way to communicate this, what I'm calling the reality box of living our lives in the center of reality. That's why I've got reality right in the center. Of living our lives right in the center of reality on a couple of different fronts. One is as a creature. And understanding that as a creature, that I'm a receiver of all things, right? All life and breath and all things. What do I have that I've not received as a creature living in God's world? Nothing. And so I've got to center every thought, every activity, everything that I do, can do, have on that idea of come to the center of reality and realize as a creature living in God's world, I am just a receiver from God, the Creator. But that's not the whole story. I also happen to be a sinner. And as a sinner, I am also only a receiver. What do I have that I've not received? Grace, mercy, pardon, forgiveness, love, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, all those things. I'm a sinner, and I'm also a receiver of all things. And so my life, if I'm going to be oriented in a humble way towards God, then the center of the reality of my life has to be living before God, my Creator, and God, my Savior, on the cross. And that helps me to grow in being a humbly thinking, humbly speaking, humbly relating kind of individual to God and to all others in the world, so that by God's saving grace, I begin to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I begin to love my neighbor even as I love myself, and to walk in grace and to walk in love and to walk in humility. So Lord willing, we'll come back again next Sunday, because we still are wanting to get to a couple of points called the detection of pride. Well, we've got some more to do on the denouncement of pride and also the detection of pride. So hang with us and try to come back next week. Can you close us in prayer, please?
Mm-hmm. Father, we look to you, to your Spirit, to your Word, that you would rescue us from self-deception.
Amen.
And pride, that we might be able to see and know and understand and live for your glory.
Amen.
We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Enjoy some fellowship and coffee.